Today we come to the end of this book of Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to the church that he's been writing to encourage them in the faith. On hearing of their progress and their walk with Christ, on the report that Timothy had sent back to Paul, and how encouraging he was to hear of their walk with Christ. And the Thessalonians were young in the Lord, as we had seen, but we've learned through this book that they were continuing to grow. They were continuing to grow in the faith, and they were remaining faithful in the midst of persecution and hardship and hard times that were coming their way. They did not give up, but they grew stronger. They were filled with hope as Paul wrote to them, reminding them that their loved ones who had died in Christ, they will be together again, and we have that blessed assurance of the Lord's return. But in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of all that they had learned, as we get to the end of this book, Paul was writing to remind them that their walk with Christ, their story, their adventure, their growth, their progress never ends. It continues on, and it is to continue to move forward. And I've entitled this message this morning, "It Never Ends," because even though we come to the book, the end of this book, it wasn't the end of their Christian experience and of their growth. Because they were not to sit back. They were not to rest on their past accomplishments. But they were to continue on and to grow and to become more and more like Jesus. And in these final words of instruction that Gene just read for us, really these final words of encouragement, as Paul brings this letter, which has been a letter of encouragement to them, and as he brings it to a conclusion, he wants to remind them, don't end. This isn't ending what we're to do in your relationship with Christ, but it's to continue to press on. And we're going to discover this morning in these final words two reasons why you and I, our relationship with Christ doesn't end, our progress doesn't stop, but we're to continue to be moving forward and becoming more and more like Jesus. We're going to find out that Paul's going to write another letter to the Thessalonians. He has more to say to them, more to continue on in their growth with Christ. And that's where we're going to go next. We're going to go into 2 Thessalonians as we continue what Paul has to say to this church. But why does our relationship with Christ never end? Why is God calling us? Because first, his power, God's power, is at work in our life. And that's why the growth and development in your life and mine and becoming more like Jesus never ends, because his power is at work in your life every day. His power is at work in my life. And what Gene just read for us in verse 23, Paul says it in the form of a blessing, a prayer. But even in the midst of this blessing and prayer, there's truth that he's teaching. When he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. It's a prayer for God's power to be at work and to continue to be working through our life. God's power is at work because I want you to know what Paul's saying is that God is personally involved in your daily growth. That's why the work never ends, because God is continually being at work and doing his work in your life and mine every day. God is personally involved. Years ago, there was a song, a popular song, I think in the 80s, by Bette Midler. And the song was called From a Distance, and said, God is watching from a distance. Anybody remember that song? God is watching you from a distance. But really, that song isn't biblically true, because God isn't watching our life from a distance. God is actually involved in your personal life. And he lives within you and I through his Spirit. And he's involved in every aspect of our life. And he's concerned about you. And he's concerned about me. He has a vested interest in your spiritual growth and well-being, because he is the one who makes our growth possible. It says in verse 23 that God himself, he says, may God himself sanctify you. It is the Lord himself who makes your and I's growth possible in him. We can't make ourself more like Christ. We can't sanctify. That word sanctify means to be set apart or to be made more like Christ. We can't do that work ourselves. It's a work of God that he does within us. It's a work of his Spirit working within us, and he's the one who makes it possible. But he's also interested in your spiritual well-being. Not only God himself is personally involved, but he says the God of peace. That word peace comes from the old Hebrew word, which means shalom. And it means well-being. It means your entire well-being. And what Paul is saying is that God is interested in your well-being, spiritually and in every way of your life. He wants everything to go well for you. And he's actively involved in your life, bringing about your personal well-being. Now, isn't that something to be thankful for? That he's that involved, that cares that deeply for you. That no matter what, he has your good interest at heart. And that's comforting when we go through the hard times. And that's comforting when we get the bad doctor's reports. It's comforting when those hard, unexpected times come to know that God is personally involved. He's interested in my well-being. And he works everything out, and he uses everything in our life to make us more like himself. We may not understand it. We may not see it at the time. But as we look back, we can know. And that's the comfort that we have. That God personally is overseeing it. He's concerned about you. He wants your well-being in mind. And that's what he's working on. That's what he's seeking to bring about. And he's seeking to totally transform our entire life. Because he says, may God of peace sanctify you through and through. And then he goes on to say, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. When he says spirit, soul, and body, theologians have argued in different opinions of what Paul is saying there. And some get caught up on the fact that Paul's teaching that our bodies were made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And some people believe that. Some people believe it's just soul and spirit. That doesn't really matter. But what he's really saying here is that our entire being, body representing our physical part of us, soul and spirit, our intellectual part of us, our spiritual part, our entire being is being transformed and changed. And God wants to work and refine every part of our life. There's no part of our life that he's not interested in. There's no part of you that he's not concerned about. And so he's working to bring about a change within our bodies, and our body representing our fleshly part of us, as well as our spirit. Which means that there's no distinction between the sacred and the secular. When we come to church, sometimes we put on our Christian act, or we put on our way we want people to think we really are sometimes. And then we leave and sometimes people were different. But there's no difference in our life, in the way God designed us, in how he's working in us. Every part of our life he's interested in and trying to transform and change. Every room in our house, not just the entryway. And when Christ comes in and takes residence in our house, we don't just give him access to the certain part, but he takes access to all of us. And is working to transform, to make more of us like Jesus. And that means even in the physical side, and something I have to keep reminding myself of, because, you know, the Bible says that the body is a temple of the living God, and God's presence dwells within us. And because God wants to transform us, he wants to transform the physical part. And I hate to exercise. You know, I hate it. I confess it to you. I do. I hate it. But if God wants to transform the physical part of us, then you think he's concerned about our physical health and our physical well-being. And he is. And he wants us to be physically healthy and take care of ourselves. And I hate to exercise. I hate it. Another thing is whenever I go to Shady Maple and I see all that wonderful food, you know, and it's easy for us to point a sin and to call murder a sin because we don't deal with it. But you know, whenever I go to Shady Meeple and I go back and I get more than I should, and that sin of gluttony's there, you know, and that's just as much the same thing, and it's not good for our bodies either. And so he wants to transform our entire being. And so he's at work within all areas of our life to be brought under his control and become more like Christ. And that's what he's working on. And how does he do that? And you say, well, Dan, how does this happen? How does this transformation occur? How does it take place? If it's the work of God, he says it's God himself doing it. If we're not the one that brings about this inner change in our entire being, how does it occur? Well, it's the work of his Spirit. It's a Spirit at work within you and I as we yield to him. He already told us back up in verse 19 that we looked at last week, don't put out the Spirit's fire. That when God's fire is burning with us, God's Spirit is working within us, don't put the fire out or don't quench what he's doing. Because his Spirit is God at work within you and I, bringing conviction to make us more like Christ. And that's an ongoing work. Or it's his work of refining us and smoothing off the rough edges so that we look more and polishing our lives so we look more like Jesus. And that's an ongoing work that's done by the process of his Spirit within. And it's our role to yield to him because we can't bring about the change. It's our role to yield to his Spirit and let his Spirit do his work, not to put out his fire, but to let him have his way. And that transformation occurs gradually over time, that his Spirit has worked within us, making us more like Christ. But I ask you this morning, will we ever be like Jesus completely? It's a process of growth, but no. Because he says here, may your whole body, spirit, and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does this change occur? Well, the sanctification process of growth occurs three ways. One I like to call positional. And that's what he's talking about being blameless. And that positional means that the moment you and I were saved, Christ took up, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you and me and changed us and gave us a new nature and made us holy. And God has declared you and I holy. And he's declared us as if we had never sinned before in our life. Amazing. And it happens by faith, and that's why we're free from accusation. That when you and I know Christ as our Savior, Satan can try to accuse us, but our sins are under the blood and there's nothing to accuse us for. Aren't you thankful for that? And the Father will not accuse us because we belong to Christ. And so that's that positional sanctification. That when the Father looks at you and when we stand before him someday because our names in the book of life were declared blameless as if we had never sinned. That's that positional holiness. And that never changes no matter what we do. And aren't you thankful that no matter what we do, or no matter even any sin we commit in our life, our position before God does not change our standing. We are still considered holy before God. He forgives our sin, past, present, and future. They're put under the blood. And we're thankful for that. That's a blessing. But then there's the progressive sanctification. And that's the process of growth. And that happens gradually. And that's every day as we become more and more like Christ. And that's what we're working on this part in life. Until the day the Lord calls us home, that progressive growth of becoming more like Christ and that transformation gradually occurs in our life. And for all of us, we're all in different areas of our life. And we're all in different stages in our walk with Christ in different areas of our growth. But yet, it doesn't matter how far along we are. What's important is that we're making progress and we're becoming more like Christ. That transformation is taking place. It's gradual over time. And in this life, we will never be completed like Christ because we all will struggle with sin and we all will fall into sin. But yet it's becoming that work of God within us, his Spirit transforming us through and through. It says sanctifying us through and through, our mind, soul, and body. God continuing to work out his word, his grace in us, continuing to work out His holiness within us. Then the final one is the perfect sanctification. That's where he says we'll be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day when Jesus returns, or we're taken up to him, then that's when we'll become completely perfected and we'll be delivered, our body from all sin, no longer able to sin anymore. And we'll become perfected and ultimately sanctified in that regard. The process of growth. But his power is at work in our lives. That's why it never stops. He is personally involved in causing and carrying on, bringing our growth about. But the second thing we see about that is he's also personally committed to completing it. Look what verse 24 says. He's personally involved and he's personally committed. Because the one who calls you is faithful, and he will, what? He will do it. So we can take comfort in the fact that in the times we slip up, and the times we fail, God is still at work in our lives. And God's purpose will be accomplished because God has predetermined something. And we talk about predestined. You ever heard that word predestination? And that can get into a whole debate about what that means. Some people believe that that means that God predetermined some people to be saved and some people to be lost. I don't believe that. But I believe what it does mean is it says that we're predetermined, God has predetermined that we are to become like Jesus. And that's what God has determined, that we become to be like him. And that's his purpose that he's trying to accomplish in your life and mine. And it says that he was faithful and he will complete it. And we can be encouraged because God will finish what he started. And God doesn't start something and leave it half done. When God created the world, he created the world in 6 days. Then after he created, what did he do on the seventh? It says he rested. Why? Because it said he completed all of his creative work. And so God will complete what he starts, and his purpose for you and I to become like Christ will be accomplished, and he will bring it about. How does it happen? Well, it happens sometimes by putting that person that is hard to love in our life to teach us patience. It happens sometimes to put us through times of trials so that we learn to trust him better. It happens sometimes in all these different ways that he's at work within our life to refine us, to make us more like Christ. But when those things happen, instead of having despair, try to remember that God is using that to bring about his work and to complete his work in you and I. Because he is faithful. He that began a good work in you is faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. He is personally involved and he is personally committed in seeing that it gets done. And it will be completed. It will be perfected because he will finish what he started, but he's faithful to complete it. It says he is faithful and he will do it. Not he may, but he will. And so that's encouraging in our life to know that in those hard times, or in those times that we feel that we failed, or that we don't have the resources we need to become more like Christ, or that we don't have the strength. Our strength is small and our strength is gone and we don't have the resources we need. Well, God gives us what we need. He is working out his power in us. So it never ends. Our growth never ends. Our progress in Christ never ends because God's power is at work in our life. But secondly, it never ends because God's presence is at work in our midst. And as we gather together, God's presence is not, his power is at work in us individually, but his presence is among us when we gather together. And he closes with some final statements that encourage us and remind us that as God's people gather together, God is working through his people together in his presence to continue to transform us, to continue to do his work within. Because his presence is at work in our midst when we pray together. In verse 25, he says, brothers, pray for us. And Paul began this letter by praying for them. He ends it, he bookends it with the other end by saying, pray for me. And he had taught those words of encouragement, beginning with prayer, ending with prayer, calling the church to pray for us. And powerful things happen when we gather together and pray for one another. When we join together in one accord, when we together bring those requests and share each other's requests and pray, God works and God moves. We as a church have seen God work in some powerful ways when we prayed together and brought those requests before God, and God's answered it. And he continues to. So through prayer, he says, pray for each other. And knowing that in the midst of that, God is working. God is moving in response to the prayers of his people. His presence is also work in our midst when we love one another. He says, verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now we need to explain that a little bit. In Bible times, their custom in that culture, it was exactly what they would do. When they would greet one another, they would greet each other by kissing. That was their custom. And today in America, that's not an acceptable way of greeting one another, but in that Bible times it was. There's still some cultures, if you go to France and you go to some parts of Europe, they still greet each other that way. For us, if he was writing to us today, he'd probably say, greet each other with a handshake or with a hug. But what he's telling us is that as we gather together and we come together as a church family, if we love one another, we should express it. And that's what he's telling us. Express, show your love for one another. Because in doing that, God is present. God's presence is felt and seen in our midst. John said to the churches he was writing to them, he said, it's not enough to say you love somebody and then your actions don't show it. He said, if you really love somebody, your actions will show it. And you will show it by what you do. And so by him saying, greet one another with a holy kiss, he's saying, when you gather together, express and show that love. And we do that during greeting time. And that's one way we do it. Or by sending cards or just showing acts of kindness of how we share our love with each other. But he's saying, be tangible. Express it. Don't keep it to yourself. But his love is meant to be shared. And in sharing that love, it draws us all closer and we see God at work, right? And that expression, visible expressions of love in a acceptable way, culturally acceptable way. When I was in college, at Liberty in those days, they had a long list of rules of what we could do and what we couldn't do. And one of the things we were not allowed to do was have any kind of public display of affection. And we always had a joke because between the guys and the girls, there had to always be at least 6 inches between all times. And always made a rule about that it had to be 6 inches with the giant print King James Version Bible with all the study helps and concordances, we always said. But Paul's saying, express that love. Make it seen in a visible way. And that's the way we see God at work within us. Don't just keep it to yourself. Don't just say, I love you, and your life doesn't show it. In the musical, the popular musical, My Fair Lady, which is about a girl named Eliza Doolittle, who was a flower girl on the streets. And she was met by this professor of language and linguistics who had the idea that he was gone through proper teaching, he could transform her from a flower girl on the streets to a duchess, to pass her off as a duchess at the embassy ball. And so he did that, and he put her through the lessons, and he did that. But if you ever know the story, he was kind of abrasive. And he was kind of, the way he spoke, yeah, he spoke proper English, but he was kind of abrasive and rough in how he talked to people. And so there was this boy that came to like her, and she sings this song to him, if you really love me, show me. Don't just tell me, but let your actions back it up. And that's basically what Paul is saying when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Let your love be seen. And in doing that, God is at work in our midst through that love we express with one another. Another way that God's presence is at work within our midst is verse 27, when we grow together. Because he says, I charge you, therefore, before the Lord, to have this letter read to all the brothers. Paul's instruction to them, final instruction, as he wrote these words of the Spirit, is I want you to have this letter read and to gather the church together and to have everybody listen to the word, because Paul knew he was writing the very word of God. He knew God, this letter and message had come from the Lord. And he knew that as the church gathered together to hear the word of the Lord, the message that God had given him, together God's presence would be made manifest and they would grow. When we come together and we hear the word of God read, and we read it together, or we in our small group or Sunday school or on our own, God's presence and power is at work through that. And that is how we grow, through the public reading and through the personal reading of his word. And he says, don't neglect that. That's important. Because that's an aspect of how to continue our growth and development with Christ. Be committed to, make it a part and part of our life, that growth through the word of God. To desire the milk of the word, that by it, as Peter says, we may grow up into our salvation. And God's presence is at work in our midst when we celebrate together. Because he ends by saying in verse 28, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that was something to celebrate. Paul ends this by saying, may God's grace be with you. And that's what we celebrate. And that's why we can celebrate, because of God's grace. Because of that amazing grace of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That he redeemed us and saved us. Took the penalty of sin away. And we have life in him. We are free from the penalty and judgment of the law. And in that we can celebrate the work of his grace within us. And truly, the liberating power of God's grace continues to transform us. So it never ends. As we finish this book, we continue to see God at work within us, because his power is at work in our daily life, continuing to transform us and make us more like Christ as we yield to him. And his presence is at work in our midst every time we as a church gather together and pray and share his love and hear his word and celebrate what he's done in us. And through that, God continues to make us more like him. So may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, continue to make you more like him through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your work within us through your Spirit that never ends. That you yourself are personally involved in our life, actively involved in us, to bring about your well-being within us, that we become more like you. And so, Father, continue to transform us from within, that it affects our entire being, who we are, all that we are through you. That no part of our life remains untouched by the transforming power of your Spirit within. And so, Lord, do your work within us as we don't put out your fire, but as we yield to you and let you transform us from the inside out. Thank you, Lord, that you are committed to us becoming more like you, and you will finish what you started. And Lord, you're committed to finishing your likeness within us. And so, Lord, in those times you use in our life, when trials and hardships and adversities come into our life, Lord, remind us. And that's why James calls us to rejoice, that when those things come, it's for the refining of our faith. It's for the deepening of our life with you, so that your work is being accomplished within us, and help us through eyes of faith to recognize that. Because, Lord, our first tendency is to complain. Our first tendency, Lord, is to get angry or upset. But, Lord, help us to realize it's you're bringing about your work within us, because you're making us more like yourself. And so, Lord, as we gather together, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we express our love to one another, as we share together in your word growth, as we pray for one another, as we celebrate your grace at work within our life and how it has transformed us. We thank you, Lord, that that work never ends. So continue to make us more like you each and every day as we walk with you until that day you take us to be with you. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.